This is part three on question 73, which is really centered on the covenantal aspects, comparing what Presbyterians believe versus what we believe, or how we come to understand why only people who profess faith in Jesus Christ should be baptized and not their offspring when they are infants. Last time, we talked about how there are two types of offspring from Abraham. You have the offspring that come through the patriarchs that is physical. And then you also have the offspring that comes through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that is spiritual. So what really matters at the end of the day is that you are found to be of the spiritual offspring by faith in Jesus Christ. That Christ is the one who's the offspring of Abraham. In Christ, we are all now sons and daughters of Abraham, and we are saved. You can be a physical offspring and have Jewish blood and be circumcised, but if you do not have faith in Christ, then you are not a spiritual Jew, and you have no eternal life. You are damned. So last week, we went through the spiritual lineage and how that comes through. Today, we're going to talk about the physical and why this distinction is necessary. Now, this all comes down in our study about why do Presbyterians baptize their children. They don't do so because they think it will save them. They do so because they take the physical promise to Abraham and treat it as if it is a spiritual promise. And therefore, since they are physically descended from Christians, they say, well, see, there's physical descent from Abraham and they were circumcised. Well, now we baptize them. No. The circumcision here pointed to a circumcision of the heart, and we only baptize those who have the circumcision of the heart. We don't baptize those who are the offspring of Christians. So to read from the Orthodox Catechism, question 73, the last part, it says this: second, this promise consisted of a temporal component, the physical. Thus, God promised Abraham's seed should enjoy the land of Canaan and have plenty of outward blessings, so he sealed this promise by circumcision. Circumcision also distinguished the Jews as being God's people from all nations of the Gentiles, which as yet were not the seed of Abraham. But when the Gentiles came to believe, and by faith became the people of God as well as the Jews, then circumcision, that distinguishing mark, ceased. The distinguishing mark of being the children of God now is faith in Christ and circumcision of the heart. Therefore, whatever pretense there may be to baptize the infants of believers avails nothing. Whether there being the seed of believers, there being in the covenant, or that the infant seed of Abraham, a believer, was circumcised. Circumcision was limited also to the family of Abraham. All others, though believers, being excluded. Let's stop there. So, circumcision was only if you were the offspring of Abraham. But even in the Old Testament, there were people who were believers but were never circumcised. Circumcision was also limited to the eighth day. And whatever pretense might be made, it was not to be done before nor after. It was also limited to males. There were no women circumcised. Which, if baptism came in the room of circumcision and is the seal of the covenant under the gospel, as circumcision was under the law, none but males be baptized. Let's stop there. So here you had only males who were circumcised on the third day. Well, if circumcision corresponds to baptism, then the criteria for circumcision in the old should be the criteria for baptism in the new for the offspring. Therefore, only the baptized baby should be male if you're going to have a one-on-one correspondence. But of course, that's not what happens. So this is what's trying to say is logically it doesn't hold up. To continue, just as under the law circumcision had peculiar regulations, so it is under the gospel concerning baptism. These regulations concerning baptism depend purely upon the will of the lawgiver, that prophet to whom we will do well to listen. He determines upon whom, when, and how baptism is to be administered. So it ends by saying, God's the one who tells us who should be baptized, and he hasn't told us that we should baptize children. Let's go through some of these temporal components. Let's go to Genesis 12, verses 6 and 7. It says, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So Genesis 12, 6 and 7, we see this, promise of this land to Abram and his offspring. If you go to the next chapter, chapter 13, verses 15 through 17, we see this again. Chapter 13, 15 through 17. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see I will give to you and to your for offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. Once again, this promise of an offspring forever and having this land. Let's turn to Genesis 15, 13 through 18. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land, and that land was Egypt, that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, you shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. So in all these instances, I'm saying this is talking about the physical offspring. That this was a promise of having this land. Now, I do think when you look at Hebrews 11, you have that pointing to looking beyond this, of eternity. But this plays out this distinction between physical and spiritual offspring. And this was all sealed with the circumcision as a sign of this covenant, this Abrahamic covenant. Let's go to Genesis 17, 8 through 11. And it says, and I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So this is going to be this covenant. Circumcision is the sign, and they are to keep this. Circumcision goes back to the physical offspring. The Jewish offspring has nothing to do with us Gentiles, and at the same time, it has no promise of life, no promise of eternity. Now, it says here that it's an everlasting possession. Well, that word everlasting is also used in other senses. Levi is called an everlasting priesthood, but we know we don't have a priesthood anymore because Christ has fulfilled that, and he is the high priest. The gates to the temple doors were called everlasting. Well, the temple has been destroyed. Here's what Nehemiah Cox says about this. This is the same sense that Canaan is said to be an everlasting inheritance. No more is intended than the continuance of these for a long time, that is, throughout the Old Testament economy, until the days of the Messiah, commonly spoken of by the Jews under the notion of the world to come. So this was in place for a period of time, but now through the coming of the Messiah and the new covenant, this is old and is no longer in force, just like circumcision is no longer in force, of which it was a sign. Nehemiah Cox also says, "The scriptures everywhere affirm that the Lord brought up Israel out of Egypt, formed their church state by establishing the order of His solemn worship among them, and gave them the land of Canaan in possession, in remembrance of His covenant with Abraham, and to fulfill its promises." So He made this covenant with them. And He created the state of Israel, a state that was a religious state, where there was no separation of church and state, and it was God's people in this land. But of course, what they did is they rebelled, and they got kicked out of the land. Let's fast forward to today. Does Israel in the Middle East right now have a God-given right to that land? I have one question. Are they keeping the covenant? Are they doing what the covenant says in the Old Testament? No. A lot of ethnic Jews are atheists or agnostic. Now, a separate question would be, should the United States in foreign policy support Israel? And now this is Brandon speaking. This is my personal opinion. I'd say yes, because they are a democratic institution. They hold to ideals that we like to see promoted in the Middle East. They have economically great ties. There's a lot of good things that we should do to support them. Should that support be based upon the fact that God made a covenant with them? No, because they're not keeping that covenant. So in fact, if we wanted to do anything because of that covenant, we should actually go and invade them and kick them out of their land, because they're not keeping it. So what this is saying is, now in light of all of Scripture, we had this Old Testament physical lineage with this covenant tied to it, but now that is gone and isn't necessary, because now we have the full fruition of the new covenant, which has been put in place, and we had the seeds of it sprinkled before then. And so what we should do is call the people who are in Israel to faith in Christ and say, "You're not really a Jew. You need to come to faith in Jesus Christ and trust in Him to be a true spiritual Jew. That the circumcision of the flesh does not produce anything. It's the circumcision of the heart." To point that out, let's look at some other passages about this circumcision. John 1, 12 and 13. "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." All right, so verse 12 tells us how we can become children of God. And what does that mean? By believing in Him. If you do not believe in God, if you don't trust in Jesus Christ, if you don't turn from your sins, then you are not a child of God. Even though you may have Abraham as your part of your family lineage, even if you have all kinds of high priests, you're of the tribe of Levi. This is why Paul stresses, like in Philippians 3, of his lineage, in that it is rubbish. It's rubbish because without faith in Christ, you're not really a child of God. And so we talk about Israel as God's people. Well, if they don't have faith in Christ, they're not really children of God. They've missed the boat. Well, how do you believe? Why do some people believe and others not? Verse 13, "Who were born not of the blood." Well, it's not because you have good genetics that you believe. "Nor the will of the flesh." It's not because you just forced yourself to do it and you desired it. "Or the will of man, but of God." So God is the one who brings about people who are His. And that's why when we go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, we are adopted as His children, as a part of justification, sanctification, glorification, regeneration, and all of us are children of God. And with that, in those children of God, there's not Jews who are more privileged than Gentiles. Instead, Jewish and Gentile distinctions, while we have differences in our backgrounds, are nothing because all of us have the same righteousness of Jesus Christ. All of us have been united to Him. Another example of this is Romans 2, 28 and 29. Romans 2, 28 and 29 says, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." So, being a Jew is not about how you look. It's not about being circumcised. It's not outward. It's not physical. So, during World War II, or before World War II, when he had Germany and Nazi Germany with Hitler, and they started putting into place, like in 1935, the laws against the Jews, and then they started rounding them up, putting in the pogroms, and then sending them off on the railroad cars to the concentration camps like Auschwitz. And as they did those things, they were looking at outward Jewish conformity. They had outward propaganda of Jews, and are calling them insects and rats, and just using inhumane language to desensitize the public. And they would have caricatures of the Jewish face of having the crooked nose. And this is all about the Jews as on the outward appearance. That's not what God is talking about. A true Jew, verse 29, is inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. Circumcision is when God causes one to be born again and gives spiritual life. On the eighth day, taking a newborn boy and snipping the foreskin off does not cause him to be born again. In the same way, taking a newborn and sprinkling water on him or her will not do anything that will bring about salvation. One commentator writes about these verses, the contrast in verses 28 and 29 is between the man with the outward religious forms and the written law, and the truly born-again man who has the life-giving Spirit written on the law upon his heart. Let's go to another passage, Galatians 3, 24 through 26. We've quoted several times from Galatians 3 in our series. It says, "So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." So that law does not condemn us. That law is not what we're trying to keep in order to save us. Now we are in Christ Jesus. And it says, in Christ, verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith. You do not become a son of God through birth or lineage. You become a son of God through faith in Christ. Martin Luther wrote about this verse and said, "Paul, as a true apostle of faith, always has the word faith on the tip of his tongue. By faith, says he, we are the children of God. The law cannot beget children of God. It cannot regenerate us. It can only remind us of the old birth by which we were born into the kingdom of the devil. The best the law can do for us is to prepare for us a new birth through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ regenerates us into the children of God." That's why we need the gospel. The gospel is what only saves us, and the gospel is only what gives us the power to follow God. Philippians 2:3 also says, "Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." We are the circumcision. Now, this is so important for Paul because remember in Galatians 2, what was he dealing with Peter? Peter had succumbed to the pressure of the Judaizers. They said, to be saved, you must have faith in Jesus and be circumcised. Faith in Jesus alone was not enough. You had to have your foreskin clipped. If you did not have that, you were damned and going to hell, even though you were trusting in Jesus. It was Jesus plus works. This is Roman Catholicism. They believe you have to have faith, but they also believe you have to have works to attain salvation. And Paul's saying, no, circumcision does not save you. Instead, it's the circumcision of the heart that saves. And we cannot perform that by the hands of men. It must be performed by the Spirit of God. Therefore, don't put confidence in the flesh. Don't put confidence in outward religious forms and behavior to save you. Finally, the last thing we're going to look at is circumcision and how it was administered in the Old Testament. There are three things. It was limited to the family of Abraham on the eighth day and to males. So if you're going to say circumcision in the Old Testament equals baptism in the New, then it should be limited to the family of Christians on the eighth day and only to males. Here's what is said in Acts 3, 22 through 26. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Now, why do we read that in this context? Because God has sent us a prophet. That prophet is Jesus Christ, and that prophet has not told us to baptize our babies. And Jesus is more than a prophet. He's also God incarnate. Every example in the New Testament has shown us you hear the gospel, you repent and believe, you are baptized. You hear the gospel, repent and believe, baptized. A few weeks ago, I went through that over and over and over. We should listen to the prophet. We should listen to God. Genesis 22, 15 and 19 says this, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.' So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba." This is immediately following the testing of Abraham and Isaac. Remember, God told Abraham to take his one and only son with Sarah and go and sacrifice him on the altar. And Isaac says, "We have the wood. Where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham says, "The Lord will provide." And they get there. He sets up the altar. And this is where the temple eventually was built outside Jerusalem, there at Jerusalem. And he's about ready to kill his son to obey the voice of God. And what happens? The angel says, "Stop, stop, stop. You've passed the test." And then there in the thicket, there was an animal to kill. And laid that lamb there as a symbolic of substitutionary atonement. That here, God, who was asking for this sacrifice, provided the sacrifice that was necessary in the place of Isaac. And in the same way on the cross, he provides the sacrifice that is necessary in the place of us to save our sins, and blood was shed. After obeying God, this is the promise. Because you and all your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So, as one commentator says, in Acts 3, 25 through 26, Peter says explicitly that the Messiah is the focus of Genesis 22, 18. How are all the people blessed? Through the offspring of Abraham? Through Jesus Christ, who is the offspring of Abraham. How is the world blessed? The world's blessed by coming to faith in Christ. The world's blessed by having their sins forgiven, by trusting in Christ. And by doing so, they will become sons and daughters of God. Unfortunately, there's been a trend among American Christians, who are Gentiles, to try to go back to the things of the Old Testament. And they become like Messianic Jews. And they start having the hair grow out really far. They have the phylacteries. And they start trying to do the dietary laws and go through all the things of the Old Testament because they're so interested and captivated by the rituals. And they think this is where religion is. And unfortunately, what they've done is they've confused that what has happened is they're trying to do the physical outward things instead of the inward transformation that comes by the Holy Spirit. They're trying to become outward Jews who are not really children of God spiritually, and when they could be spiritual Jews without doing the traditions that the Judaism entails. So, friends, we see here there are two types of people from the offspring of Abraham. You have those who are physical descendants who were circumcised on the eighth day as males. No one else was. The women weren't. Over here you have spiritual descendants who in the offspring of Jesus Christ, singular, by faith in that Jesus Christ, the Savior, all are children of God and are sons of God and are spiritual Jews. Which one do we want to be? We want to be spiritual Jews, not physical Jews. Now you can be a physical Jew and a spiritual Jew, but it's only by faith in Jesus Christ. And that is what matters the most. So in the context of this, we ask our Presbyterian friends, do not look to the physical promises to the physical offspring of Abraham and treat them as the spiritual promises. You're confusing the two. You're bringing them together. Circumcision of the flesh doesn't correspond to baptism, it corresponds to the circumcision of the heart. The being an offspring of Abraham, to be consistent, you should only baptize males on the eighth day. You shouldn't baptize females. And these only entail a promise of land. It doesn't entail a promise of eternity or a promise that they will have a gospel that no one else will have. Instead, we say, look at the Old and New Testament scriptures. Nowhere are children told to be baptized. It's always, you hear the gospel, you repent and believe, you are baptized, profession of faith, and this is a sign that you have been united with Christ. Therefore, only those who are believers and confess that faith in Christ should be baptized, not infants. And so then for us, we should just rejoice that this shows us our spiritual union with Christ makes you an heir of Abraham. You don't have to covet the Jews because you're a Jew. You don't have to covet that tradition and lineage because you're in the kingdom of God and are adopted. You are connected to the offspring, Jesus Christ Himself. Don't covet something that is less than what you have as inheritance in Christ. Don't covet those Jews who are in Israel, in Jerusalem right now, but are blind to the gospel and are spiritually children of Satan, not children of God. Also, it just reminds us that to be united to Christ is not to have parents who have faith in Christ. It's not to be in a lineage of Christians, but it's us as individuals to have faith in Christ. And without individual faith in Christ, we will not be saved. Let's remember, the physical heirs of Abraham died. Those who did not have faith in Christ, the physical heirs of Abraham died and went to hell if they did not have faith. So we look at this. They had all these promises, they had all this lineage, all this wonderful things, and they had all this truth, and they died and went to hell. In the same way, The physical offspring of Christian parents will die and go to hell if they do not have faith. So baptizing your baby does nothing. It doesn't save. It doesn't comfort. It doesn't bring you relief. It doesn't make a promise that God has chosen them and therefore will save them at some point in the future. It means nothing. Except, I would argue, to add confusion to the gospel. So, friends, let us remember and let's be vigilant to not confuse these things, but understand what baptism means, what baptism is about, and who should be baptized. And all these are under the directorship and lordship of Jesus Christ, who has clearly shown and said that we are not to baptize babies, but instead what baptism means is that we have new life in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your kindness and mercy, for the men who have come before us and who have studied these things in depth for the subsequent generations. And we thank you for your grand plan of salvation through Abraham and through his offspring, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All the nations will be blessed. Oh Lord, how you have blessed us here today because of Jesus. How you blessed our nation because of Jesus. And how we pray that you would help us to continue to persevere in this faith to the glory and honor of your great name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.